makes him say that.
Before I say anything, I have to tell you a story that has nothing to do with John, but when John said what he did, it reminded me of this story. It's been several years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, I was teaching a class at an FC camp. And there was an elder who was a part of the camp, and he comes up to me after I taught the lesson. He said, "I want you to come to where I'm an elder, and I want you to preach that lesson." All right, cool, I'll do it. So I went, and I taught the lesson. When I got done, he walks up, and he says, "I'm kind of disappointed. just didn't come across the same." And I'm like, "Thanks, man. I appreciate the encouragement a lot, you know." And he said, "I guess the dynamics are a little bit different." I'm like, "Yes, it is. It's very different having a bunch of kids that you can teach." To teach him from a pulpit. So if I disappoint you, keep it to yourself, okay? That's just all I'm asking. But I'm thrilled to be here with you. And I was going to say some of the things that Lee said to let you know just kind of where this series of lessons come from. They do come out of the experience of dealing with our daughter's cancer and with her passing. There's just no two ways about it. That was a hard time in our life. This is not a series of lessons I do a lot because it's hard. Just to be honest, it's hard for me to stand here and say some of the things that I'm going to say, just remembering those things. And I know it's hard on my family when they hear it as well. And just so you'll know, we're coming up on the anniversary of her death. She died April the 6th, 2009. And we just celebrated the anniversary of her birth on March the 9th. And so this is always kind of an emotional stretch for us and for me. And so I'm glad to share this with you. I think one of the ways that we've been able to cope with this, and one of the ways we've been able to make some sense out of this in our own life, is understanding having an opportunity to do things like this. Because I'll tell you something else that's going along with what Lee said, that there are two kinds of people in this world, and maybe I should say there's two kinds of Christians. Let's put it that way. There's Christians that are going through some trials right now. And everybody else better get ready. Because they're coming. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. During the time of Kelsey's illness, after the time of Kelsey's passing, and even now, people will come up to me and say something like, "You know, I'm not dealing with what you had to deal with, but..." And I'll say, stop right there. You don't know the difference between my trial and your trial? Mine is mine. Yours is yours. Mine's no harder than yours. Yours no harder than mine. And with faith in God, we can get through it. And that's really, again, where these lessons come from. I'll just kind of share with you a little bit of personal information about me. Teresa and I have been married for almost 26 years now. I have an older son. As a matter of fact, today is his 27th birthday. He is a student at Harvard. I feel the same way you do. Harvard? but that he is. And then we have Kelsey would have been next. Kelsey was 16 and a month when she passed away. Next is Simon David. Simon David will be 20. He's a student in Alabama. He will be 20 on Sunday. And then with us is Faith, and she's 15. The accent probably gives me away. I'm from Kentucky, born and raised. I spent 5 years in Arkansas in my preaching life, 3 years in Mississippi, and we've been in Albany for about 18 months now. One of the reasons I moved to Albany was for the challenge of evangelism, to be more evangelistic. I felt like that's something that I've never really done. I mean, the little bit that I have done doesn't really count for a lot. And so this has given me an opportunity to grow as a Christian and as a preacher, and it's hard. And I do feel like a weirdo when I'm out there on the bus stop trying to hand out information to people. But I'm glad to be with you. And I hope that these lessons will kind of build on each other. And I will repeat some things throughout the lessons. You'll hear some same passages coming up again and again. And I want you to know that's by design. That's not an accident. It's not because these are only six passages I know. I've done this by design to help kind of burn these into your mind so that when your trial comes, you don't know why you know, but you know that you need to look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll know that. And so you'll hear that was one of the passages that will come up again and again. And tonight we're going to start with a lesson that I call Surviving the Journey. Do this with me. Imagine for a moment that you are an Israelite slave living in Egypt. You were born in Egypt. You've grown up in Egypt. All you've known your whole life is slavery. Very little food, long hours, back-breaking work, hard taskmasters, and then along comes Moses with his news that he's going to set you free. That God is going to set you free. God is going to use Moses to deliver you into a land flowing with milk and honey where you won't be a slave anymore, but now instead you're going to be a landowner. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build. Eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You've seen the 10 plagues. You were rescued. You kept the Passover feast so your oldest child did not die on that terrible night. And now you're marching out of Egypt with Moses and the bones of Joseph heading to the promised land. Imagine how excited you would be. To be honest, I think people like us who've grown up with such prosperity, such freedom, it's hard for us to imagine, but we can't imagine, can we? Now here's the sad part. Unless you're Joshua or Caleb or under 20, you're not going to make it. You're going to die in the wilderness. Never getting to see the promised land. How sad. All this joy, all this excitement for nothing. Those things were written for our learning. That's what Paul tells us. They're written for our learning. So we're going to learn some lessons from that. We're going to look at the Israelites and see some things that the Israelites blew. We're going to look at some things the Israelites didn't do right, some things that they didn't keep in their mind, because let's face it, we're on a journey to the promised land as well. As a matter of fact, what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 is that we're on the journey to the real rest, the true promised land that God has laid out before us. But if we're going to get there, we're going to have to survive this journey. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I hear people talk about the Hebrew letter being about Christians who wanted to go back to Judaism, and that's what it's really about. Okay, I get that. But you know what it's really about? It's really about some people who are discouraged. They're discouraged because all of their family is telling them, why did you leave Judaism? Or whatever's going on. And the Hebrew writers write to them to say, look, don't give up. Don't give up. Because this journey's worth it. Chapter 6, verse 11, beginning, the Hebrew writer says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. What same diligence that you started out with? That you had when Moses said, we're going, tonight's the night. And to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Some translations say lazy. I like that word. Because we understand it. that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, I've written you this letter so that you'll keep on keeping on. I want you to survive this journey. Don't become lazy, because the inheritance that's before us is worth the battle. So the first thing I want us to think about, as we think about some things that the Israelites didn't do, they blew, that we need to do better. The first one I would say, we need to be committed to the path. You know, when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, they really had no understanding of where they were going. Sure, they knew it was the land of Canaan. They knew it was the land of promise. But how many people outside of us could point to the land of Canaan on a map? You know, what if you're a slave in Egypt? You think you could point to it on the map? You don't know where it's at. You're just going to go. They don't know how long it's going to take. They don't know how they're going to get there. What they needed was to simply trust God and go. And also, they had to leave Egypt behind and set their face on the promised land. Forget about where you've been. Think about where you're going. And do you know that at the very beginning of this journey, God asked the children of Israel to make a commitment to Him? When I first realized this, and I don't remember when this was, when I first realized what God is asking them in context, it just kind of blew my mind. Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel have been brought to Mount Sinai, but God has not appeared to them yet. God hasn't given the law. God hasn't come down. The mountain hasn't quaked and all that stuff yet. But in verse 19, or chapter 19, I'm sorry, in verse 5, God is actually speaking to the elders of Israel, and He says to them, He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel." Y'all know something interesting about verse 5? He says, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. What's the covenant? He hasn't given it to them yet. But he says at the very beginning, if you'll do what I tell you, I'll be your God and you'll be my special people. They didn't even know what it was yet. But God's already saying, will you be committed to me? Will you be committed to me, not even knowing what I'm going to say next? Now, Israel says right here, we'll do it. We'll do it. But when you get to chapter 32, we find out that about 6 weeks have gone by. 6 weeks. 40 days. And Moses has been up on the mountain getting the law from God. And so it says in chapter 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" They're already willing to give up. Already saying, "Hey, let's just appoint another leader. Let's make some gods for ourselves, because we don't have a clue what's going on." And over the next couple of chapters, in the first year of them being out of Egypt, time and again, they will talk about wanting to go back to Egypt. And I don't know, but I have a hard time believing they ate as good as they remembered. Where's the commitment? Where's the zeal? Where's the diligence that they started out with? I like what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24. We're actually going to read this passage later on in our lesson. But Moses actually says to them, "You were rebellious the day I met you." It's no wonder when we get to Numbers chapter 14, they're afraid. They're afraid to go into the promised land. And no commitment to God. Again, these things are written for our learning. So what do we learn? I think the first thing, again, that we learn is that we've got to hold fast to the journey. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. This great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus, it is the resurrection of Jesus, but actually our resurrection. But I want you to notice what Paul says as he begins this great chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This is good news. This is saved. If you hold on to it. If you make it mean something. And you know, we knew from the very beginning, at least we should have known from the very beginning, that this journey was going to be hard. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to enter in the narrow way that is difficult. It's difficult. He tells us that in the get-go. I remember when I was playing high school football, some things happened in my high school. I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, about 1 million people. Most high school football teams are about 120 kids. Our team that year had 35. And I remember my coach saying, "Look, we're going to have to work hard." And a couple weeks go by and some guys are whining about how hard we had to work. And he said, "Listen, this is what you signed up for. You knew coming into the season, this is what we were going to have. This is what we were going to be. You got to man up." And I think that's the same thing that God is telling us. This is what you signed up for. It's not going to be easy. But as we'll see in a minute, He will be with us. I like thinking about the idea, too, that we have to be committed to this path, even when we don't know all the details. I obeyed the gospel. I was not raised in the church. I obeyed the gospel in 1980. If somebody had told me in 1980, when I obeyed the gospel, that 36 years from now, you will be standing in upstate New York, almost in Canada, preaching the gospel, I'd be like, "What?" I probably couldn't have found it on the map back then, you know? But you never know. Somebody told me when I was holding Kelsey for the first time that I only had 16 years. I wouldn't believe it. I don't know what other trials are out there for me. I don't know what else is out there for me. But I'll tell you something I do know. The Lord's going to be with me. You know, when Jesus was walking down that shore of Galilee and he came across those fishermen and he says, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." Where were they going? How long were they going to be gone? Did they really understand what it meant to be a fisher of men? What did they do? Left their nets. And they went. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how they were going to be taken care of. But have you ever thought about this? Even though they didn't know, all they could do was trust God to provide. And oh, how He provided. Manna every morning, 6 days a week. And on that last day, enough to last you for the seventh day as well. Shoes and clothes that never wore out. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 5 tells us. They never wore out. Maybe that's why the Gibeonites were so they were so gullible to those guys. They'd never seen worn out clothes. And this didn't mean anything to me until I got a little bit older. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, Moses says that your feet never swelled when they were walking. That meant nothing to me when I was 20. But in India, there was one day I couldn't even get my shoes on because I'd been standing up so much barefooted I couldn't get my shoes back on because my feet had swollen up that much. Theirs didn't swell because God's taking care of them. And then we have this promise from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning In verse 31, Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 31, and I hope you think about this as a promise. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I think sometimes that we as preachers, we overemphasize the first part of chapter 33, and we don't say enough about the second part of 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He is saying to you, if you'll put me first, if you'll try to do my will first, you don't have to worry about the logistics. I'll take care of it. Man, I have seen this in a big way since moving to upstate New York. This is the first time. I've been preaching for about 20 years. In this past 17 months or so, 15 months, whatever it's been, first time in my life I had to raise outside support. And it was just amazing to me. And this is not because of me. This is because of the Lord. I had to turn churches down. I had to tell churches, I've got enough support. Last year, pretty much, I mean, as soon as I kind of got settled in, there was a church that had to stop supporting me. And I sent out a couple more letters and had to turn money down again. And it's not because of me. I'm firmly convinced the Lord is saying to me, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? But you know, there's something else that I learned about this commitment. We've got to leave Egypt behind us. We've got to truly leave the world behind us to truly be committed to our God. In Luke chapter 9, I want you to notice the attitude of some people. And don't tell me this isn't us at times. Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another one said, or to another one he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I don't know you. I don't know where you're at spiritually. But are you waiting to get something in order before you really start serving the Lord? You know, I remember I was door knocking one day, and this man, I asked if he wanted to study the Bible, and he opened the door a little wide, and there was a little baby in the high chair, and he said, "You know what, I need to raise this child, and as soon as this child gets raised, I'll be ready to serve the Lord and study the Bible." And I'm like, "Dude, you're already too late. It's already too late. Now, but you can start now." And he wouldn't do it. We've got to put those things behind us and forget about them. When I was in Mississippi for 3 years, 2 days a week, I went to a drug and alcohol rehab center, and I taught Mark. Just taught Mark over and over and over again. And I went with another man named Gary, and Gary would always ask the guys, he'd say, what's repentance mean to you? And a lot of them had no idea what repentance was. And he would tell them, he said, repentance means that you're going to stop doing what you're doing. But I'll tell you something else it means. You don't look back at what you did and miss it. We're talking about drug addicts here. Alcoholics. You can't look back at your party in life and say, "Yeah, I'm going to give that up for the Lord. Man, I really miss that." Well, we got to put those things behind us. Forget about them. And understand that they're keeping us from our true reward. Because if we're not committed to this path, we will not see the promised land. kind of touched on this a little bit, but my next point is the idea of thinking about, we've got to have faith to see the reward. You know, this is the faith, this is the kind of faith that Moses had that caused him to leave Pharaoh's house. Hebrews chapter 11, and then verse 24, talks about Moses and the faith that he has. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. When I was a young kid is when the King Tut's treasure tours America. And that was such a big deal. And then as I got older, I learned that King Tut was kind of like a minor pharaoh. That his wealth probably was a fraction of what like Ramses would have had. And that's the kind of place where Moses was living. That's what Moses gave up. Because he looked to the reward, it says. You know what gave Joshua and Caleb the faith to say, we can do it, or at least one of the things they were looking at? You know, the other guys, they recognized it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but they saw all these problems. These guys saw it as a land flowing with milk and honey that God would give them, that was a reward from God, and that enabled them to stand up and to say, we can do it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. This is the time that Joshua speaks. And he says, the land that we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. But again, Israel never shared that faith that Moses had, that Joshua and Caleb had. They didn't see a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw obstacles. They saw headaches and sorrow and suffering. They saw one more reason just to go back to Egypt. They remind me of people today who say things like, you know, I can't do it. I don't think I can live this Christian life. God just asked too much of me. I've heard other people say, well, if God's not, they might have said exactly like this, but this is the sentiment that they share. If God's not going to shield me from the problems of this life, why am I going to serve? If God's not going to keep me from feeling sickness and sorrow and heartache, I don't want any part of Him. You've got to have faith to see the reward. Listen, the journey to heaven is tough at times. There's just no two ways about it. It's tough at times. We're going to have to endure some trials. We're going to have to endure some tribulations. We might feel some sadness, some rejection, but we have got to understand that heaven will be worth it. Heaven's worth it. In Romans chapter 8, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall be revealed in us. This is Paul who says that. I love what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I think about all that Paul suffers in his life. And again, didn't he know that going into it? Wasn't he told at the beginning, you're going to suffer? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. This is a man who was once stoned and left for dead. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If Paul's affliction was light, mine's nothing. No, nobody's ever touched me that I can remember for preaching or teaching the gospel. Had a few people say ugly things to me, but certainly nobody's ever picked up a rock and threw it at me. And again, I think what Paul tells us in Colossians is we've got to be focused on that reward. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I wake up in the morning, some morning. I want today to be the day. I do. I want today to be the day the Lord comes by. And if it's not, I'm going to use this day to serve Him and hope that it's tomorrow. I think that's what it means. I don't worry about a lot of stuff other people worry about. I sometimes am hesitant to say this, but I couldn't care less. In Kentucky, we say, I couldn't care less. I know that's wrong, but that's Kentucky. I couldn't care less who the president is. I really can't. I really don't. Because I serve a king. And that's where my heart is. That's the reward that I'm looking forward to. I'm worried about a lot of the crazy stuff going on in our nation. Don't get me wrong. That's not where my heart is. My heart was where my Lord is. That's the goal that I'm shooting for. And you know, at best, all I can do is talk about politics and probably not change a thing. But if I talk about Jesus, I'm going to change some lives. It may be one. But that's one more than I had talking about politics. Again, I'm not busting on you if politics is your big thing, but I hope you find some time in there to talk about Jesus. Tell other people about the reward, the faith that you have in that reward. Because that's the kind of faith that will keep us from being distracted, or even worse, diverted. So thirdly, we're going to need some courage. We're going to need some courage to face some of these trials. And the Israel's courage failed them really even before the journey began. I mean, they are barely outside of Egypt when they start getting scared. Exodus chapter 14 verse 10 says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were afraid, very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we had told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we have served the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness.' And then Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" And that's a really a nice way for him to say, "Shut up." Shut up. And let the Lord fight for you. That's where our courage has to be. That's the courage that Joshua and Caleb had. They didn't say, "We can do this because we're stronger, we're better." They said, "No, we can do this because the Lord is with us." And you think about the difficulties that Israel faced. And every time they faced these obstacles, these difficulties, God was there. Right here and now. You got the Egyptian army bearing down on them. What did God do? He put the cloud in the way. He opened the Red Sea so they could walk across as on dry ground. When the Egyptian army followed them, God closed the water back over the army so they never had to worry about that army again. They got hungry. And it literally rained bread. They had no water. They got water from a rock twice. When they were sick of manna, God gave them quail. He said, I'm going to give you quail till it runs out your nose. But look at it. He's taken care of them every step of the way. And again, isn't the lesson for us obvious? God will deliver us through all of these trials. Again, the journey is often tough. There are pitfalls. There are struggles that we're going to have to deal with. There are troubles and trials that we're going to have to face. No two ways about it. But God is there for us. Take care of us. If we'll be committed to Him, He will be committed to us in a big way. We get this promise again and again and throughout the New Testament. Again, the Hebrew letter is about don't be discouraged. So when we get to the end of the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer says that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Around the same time, Jesus told us about how hard the road to heaven is, how narrow and difficult. He also told us, if you'll ask, I'll give it to you. If you'll knock, I'll answer. I won't. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says that we'll never allow us to be tempted above which we're able. One of the kind of hero personalities in Egypt is Mother Teresa. And she has a quote that I will see in various places in India. And the quote is, I know God will never tempt me above what I'm able. I just wish you didn't have so much confidence in me. But that's really whatever temptation God gives you, He's saying, you can overcome. A passage that meant a lot to our family during Kelsey's illness was Romans chapter 8. I can't tell you how many times I've read Romans chapter 8, actually starting in verse 18, just to get this little push that I needed to get through whatever that day was coming to us. But I especially like what he says in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then drop down to verse 38, and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the Lord. So all I got to do is have courage in Him, have faith in Him, trust in Him. And you know, one of the things that we have to have, I think one of the things that helped me have courage was to understand that sometimes trials can be for our good. I want you to notice back a few pages in Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice this progression that Paul lays out for us. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, if you start backing up, do you get the impression, because I sure do, that Paul is saying you can't really have hope unless you have some tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. You want to know why? Because when you go through a small trial today, and tomorrow's trial is even bigger, you can say to yourself, God got me through that. He'll get me through this. One of the thoughts I had, and you'll hear me say this again, maybe more than once even, during Kelsey's illness, I wrote down on a piece of paper one time, living for today helps you live for the day that you don't think you can live for. Handling the trial today will prepare you for what you think you can't handle. Because God gives it to us that way. That's one of the things I get from the idea of Him not tempting us above what we're able. He's building us and getting us there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 was our daughter Kelsey's favorite passage, she told us. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. When I was young, I used to think that verse meant only good things happen for Christians. But that's not what that verse says. What it says is that all things work together for good. All things. Some bad things can happen to us in our life that end up being for our good. I'm a much more patient man. Maybe not as patient as I should be still, but I know I'm more patient because of the things we dealt with Kelsey. I know I'm more compassionate. Maybe not as compassionate as I should be, but I'm more compassionate. You know what those things do? They build my character. You know what that does? That gives me hope. Just like Paul said it would. Lastly, and yes, that's not just preacher talk, I mean it. Lastly, how about having some gratitude for the journey? When you think about the children of Israel, you know, what do you think? I always think to myself, man, they were a bunch of people who were ungrateful, always complaining. That's all those people did was complain. Have you ever really paid attention to people's conversations after church? Are we really any different? Don't we need to be a little bit better, a little bit different? I mean, think about the children of Israel. They were on the way to a land that flows with milk and honey, where God was giving them everything. And they didn't like the food. They didn't like their leaders. They didn't like where they were going. They didn't like anything. It was amazing. It's just amazing to me when they would complain so much and God would make things better for them. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, when somebody complains to me about something, I just want to jerk it away and say, okay, you're done. You know? They complained things weren't the way they wanted them to be. God made it better. And they still complain. You know that's why He really decided to kill them, right? Ultimately, that was the thing that made Him destroy them. Was their complaint. Look at Numbers chapter 14 again. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 11. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple passages that kind of tell a story. And we really could read from 11 on, but we're not going to. Chapter 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? God said, what more could I do? You drop down to verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. That's it. Okay. I'm done. Think about what it took for him to get to that place. And still, he saved others. And again, I think sometimes we see this as simply complaining, but God saw it as rebellion. I said we were going to read this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. This is Moses speaking. He says, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given to you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. See, God doesn't view it as just complaining. He views it as rebellion. That's what he says. Maybe that's why he simply tells us do all things without complaining and murmuring. You know, I preached a whole lesson one time on about complaining and not complaining. And I had a sister after the service was all off. She comes up and she said, you know, Simon, but there are some things you just got to complain about. I said, Mom, that's not true. We need to have gratitude. We don't know how good we've got. We are on the journey to heaven. God put us on this path. The children of Israel were called out of Egypt by God. It really didn't have a whole lot to do with them, right? It had to do with what he said to Abraham, what he was going to do in the future. But they were the benefits. They're the beneficiaries. We've been called on this path. We've been justified. We've been purified by God. We are on the way to heaven. On the way to heaven. I think this is something the Apostle Paul understood. And that's why he talks about how the Lord used him to show mercy to the world. But notice his attitude and what he says himself. In verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him to everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There aren't very many advantages to not growing up in the church. I can think of one, and that is I know why I'm a Christian. I know why I'm on this journey. And it's because God saved me. And he wants to give me a home. And for the life of me, I don't understand why. I don't understand why he puts up with me. And that's not preacher talk, y'all. But I'm so thankful that he does. I'm so thankful that he has blessed me in so many ways. And so what I need to do is I need to live that gratitude. I need to live that thanksgiving. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. There's one time I was at a hospital, and a brother in Christ, his father was having surgery. The father was also a brother in Christ, and the father went to another congregation. The man that I knew was there. I went there and I prayed with the family before the surgery and after the surgery. The doctor came out and said everything was a success. And as my habit had been up to that point, I said, "Hey, well, that's great news. I'm going to leave." An older preacher, some of y'all may know his name, Paul Earnhardt, was there. And Paul says, "Wait a minute. Let's give thanks to God." And I was like, "Duh. Let's give thanks to God." Let's give thanks to God. I don't think there's anything wrong in the world for every one of your prayers to start out, or at least include, "God, I thank you for everything that I thanked you for 20 minutes ago." Let's be thankful. Let's be grateful. And it's going to help us on this journey. Because when you're grateful and things don't go just the way that you think they should, or that you want them to, you still got something. You've got this mindset that says, "That's okay, because I've got so much." It will lead. Thankfulness, gratitude will lead to courage, faith, and commitment. And the children of Israel are an example right in our face. Without gratitude, we will not see the promised land. As sad as it is to think about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and never getting to see the promised land, the only thing more sad is Christians who won't get to see heaven. Peter talks about the fact that hell will be worse for those who once knew the Lord and now don't. I don't care how you slice that. I don't care how you try to explain it. I don't want to find out what that means. The other side of that same coin is the children of Israel had no clue how good the promised land was going to be. We have no clue how nice heaven is going to be. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe there are streets of gold in heaven. Have you ever seen transparent gold? That's what he says. I think it's be better. I think John is trying to use words to describe the indescribable. If we get to heaven and I walk on streets of gold, I will be cool with that. But I think it's going to be better. We're going to talk about that more as this week goes on. But tonight I just want you to think about being on this journey. I want you to be committed to Jesus Christ the way. I want you to have faith in Him and in your God and the eternal reward that He promises. And I want you to have courage because of Him. He fights your battles. Let's face it, He's already fought and won. We're just doing mop-up duty here, is what we're doing now. And then gratitude for salvation. For salvation. There was one year at Soul Camp, we got an hour to pray. And that was a whole hour just to pray. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to pray for the thing that I need the most. And I thought, okay, I'll pray for wisdom to be a better dad. And that just doesn't seem... That's good, but that doesn't seem what I need the most. Okay, I'll pray that I'll be a better preacher. And then it hit me. Forgiveness. That's what I needed the most, was forgiveness. What a great blessing it is to say, "God, will you forgive my sins?" And they're gone. Have courage. Fight the battle. Survive the journey. And let's be in heaven together. I appreciate your kind attention so much, and I look forward to the next couple of days sharing more lessons along these lines with you. Thank you very much.